Well, I'm sure that 1 Corinthians 13 is a passage that you're all familiar with, that you've all heard read on many occasions. And one of the places where we often hear 1 Corinthians 13, of course, is in weddings, isn't it? It's a favourite passage for many brides and grooms, and maybe you've even read at a wedding this passage to the gathered congregation. And we understand why, don't we? It's read at so many weddings. We understand that this, of all the places in the Bible, is a place that describes for us what love is. And what more relevant place than in a wedding to hear that described? But of course, this passage was not written for a wedding service. It was not designed or intended primarily to be read in such a place. Indeed, as Paul here speaks about the heights of love and the glory of love, he is not imagining that this is something that describes only the love between a husband and a wife. It ought, of course, to describe such a love. But here, the purpose that Paul has for it is very clear, isn't it? This is the love, he suggests, that not only should be the love between a husband and a wife, but this is a love that should take place between members of a church. That's the point, and that's the purpose here in the passage. Because he's describing in chapter 12 and chapter 14 ways in which the church has fallen out with one another. Ways in which some of the church feel rightly that others in the church are looking down on them and are not loving them. And here what Paul is saying to them is very simple. As members of the church, this is how you should be towards one another. This is how you should behave towards one another. This is a love, therefore, that is not restricted to that love between a husband and a wife, but here is a love that should indeed be experienced widely within the church. Now, because of the importance of this chapter, and because of the importance of love in Christian theology and in Christian experience, it's not a chapter, despite its brevity, it's only 13 verses, but it's not a chapter that I feel that we can complete in one Sunday. So I intend to come back to this, certainly over two Sundays, possibly over three. And really what I want to do this morning is to give an overview of this subject of love and to try and show you and remind you really of just how important the subject of love is in Christianity. Indeed, we can say that Christianity makes no sense at all if we haven't understood what true love is. Christianity makes no sense at all if we haven't understood what true love is. Now, just by way of introduction, let me jump in here and say, as we look at chapter 13, that what Paul is describing here is not a feeling. Can you see that from the passage? He talks in verses 1 to 3 about something that he has, or something that we ought to have. Can you see in verse 1, if we haven't got love, if we have not love, he says again in verse 2, have not love, and again in verse 3, but have not love. So clearly love is something that you can have, something that you can, that belongs to you, something that you can own, something that is yours. But then if we look at verse 4 and following, we'll see that what Paul is describing there are things that are done. So love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade. It does not behave rudely. Those are things that love doesn't do. And then in verse 7 and following, here are the things that love does do. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things. In other words, love is not merely something that is felt, but love is something that we have, and love, therefore, expresses itself in actions. It's not, therefore, something that you fall into or fall out of. It's something that is given and something that is put into action. That's what love is. And, of course, therefore, biblically, love is something very different from what often is described as love by the world. And love is bandied about all over the place, isn't it? We can talk about love in rugby, or we can even talk about, oh, I love the colour red. Well, that at all is not what Paul is describing. And sometimes even when we talk about love between people, There can be a great deal of things that are described as love by the world that don't fit this criterion. And to put simply, this is a definition of what love is. And if the things that we describe as love don't meet this definition, then as far as Paul is concerned, as far as God is concerned, those might be many things, but they're not love. It might be infatuation, it might be lust, it might be a desire for pleasure, but if it doesn't meet this criteria, it isn't love. That's just by way of introduction. And as we go through this, again, it's important to realize we understand that Paul is not merely talking about romantic love in this, but it is this deep-seated love between brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ, between members of the church. This is what love looks like. So a word just, again, by way of introduction, about romantic love. What Paul is not doing here is downplaying romantic love and kind of say, well, that's almost unimportant. That doesn't exist. It's simply not his purpose to speak of that here. And what we sometimes think of as romantic love, that builds on this. That goes beyond this in certain ways, particularly in its exclusivity. Here is a love that is to be displayed towards all within the church. Romantic love clearly is for one man and one woman. So this romantic love goes beyond this passage, but certainly it's no less than this. As we're thinking about romantic love, the love that we have for husbands and wives, those of us that are married, those of us who are perhaps looking towards marriage in the future, we can certainly take this to heart in the bare minimum standard of what would be required of romantic love. But to understand that romantic love asks for more again than even this. So what can we say about love from 1 Corinthians 13? Well, there are three things that I want to say, again, just really as an overview, and over the coming weeks we'll look at these in more detail. And what I want to try and do this morning is to show you that the things that Paul speaks of in 1 Corinthians 13 are indeed absolutely fundamental to everything that Christianity stands for and means, and that without love, there really is no such thing as Christianity at all. It's absolutely fundamental. And if your understanding of what Christianity is doesn't include love at the very heart and the very center, then that can be proof for you that you've not understood Christianity at all. Because it's love that is at the very heart of Christianity. And that's what I want to really show you this morning. And we're going to do that by looking at 1 Corinthians 13 and what that says, and then comparing that with some other key passages in the Bible to show you that the things that Paul says in 1 Corinthians 13 are really an echo of these central truths that we read about elsewhere in the Bible. So here's the first thing that we need to say about love from 1 Corinthians 13. I'm looking at the first three verses here. Love cannot be ignored. Love cannot be ignored. What I mean by that is it's not something that we go, well, it's not really important. Maybe if I reach advanced level Christianity, I'll think about love then. No, it's so fundamental. Can you see that in chapter 13, verse 1? What Paul is doing in these three verses is he's kind of looking at really overtly religious things that various people do, that Christians might do, that maybe pagans might do, but he's trying to describe really religious things. And he's basically saying in each of these instances, well, I can do this really religious stuff, but if I haven't got love, then that's all worthless, completely worthless. Look at verse 1. If I speak in the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I've become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Well, the people in Corinth, many of them were very proud of the way that they could speak, and maybe they thought that they could speak in angelic voices. Maybe they didn't think that, and that's merely hyperbole on Paul's part, but the point is simple. I could speak in a way that an angel speaks. Can't kind of get a better speech than that, humanly speaking. I could speak as an angel speaks. But if I speak in such a way, but have no love, I'm just a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. Now, apologies to anyone here this morning who's a percussionist, but what the Apostle Paul is saying here, well, just imagine that you've got a kind of a cymbal or something, and you just bang it. All it does is make one note. That's pretty much all you can do with it. Well, that's your speech, however great it may be, if it's speech without love. It's just a boring single note, communicates nothing, is ineffective, gets very irritating after a long time. If that's all that it is, that's all your speech if you haven't got love. And of course, speech is very important to Christianity. That's why we have sermons every week. That's why we sing hymns. That's why we pray. Our speech is vital to our Christianity. It's impossible to imagine a Christianity without speech, isn't it? But Paul says even the very highest speech that you can imagine, the speech of angels, that without love is empty, it's nothing, it's worthless. Verse 2, though I have the gift of prophecy, Paul will go on to say that's the most important of the gifts. Although I have the gift of prophecy, and I understand all mysteries and all knowledge, I can understand everything in the world, I can have all the faith in the world, so much faith that I could literally move mountains, but if I have all that and have got no love, I'm nothing. So again, Paul is trying to say, isn't he? Making his point very clearly. I can have the greatest Christian gift. I can have the greatest Christian understanding. I can have the greatest Christian faith. But if I do all those things without love, they're worthless. I am nothing in this. It's not just those things are worthless, but the person who has those things. He is nothing. And then, in verse 3, he turns his attention to other very Christian things, very religious things. If he gives everything that he owns to the poor, verse 3, even if he gives his body to be burned, if he becomes a martyr and is burnt at the stake, that's happened at the time. If I give literally everything, my very life, but I don't have love, then there's no profit, there's no benefit to me. So what Paul is doing, he's taking the most Christian things and saying the most religious things, saying without love, those are utterly empty and worthless. Therefore, Christianity, in a sense, can't exist without love. It just isn't there. Now, this is a bold and a strong statement, is it, from the Apostle Paul? Is it backed up? Is it true? Well, let me show you from the other parts of the Bible just how true this is. I'll turn to these three passages quickly. I'm just going to read a single verse in each case. You don't need to turn to it unless you particularly want to, because they're verses that many of you will be familiar with. But I want to demonstrate just how important love is. So love, for example, is a key indicator of conversion. So if you want to know if someone's a Christian, one thing that you can do is, well, is this a loving person? If they're not a loving person, they can't be a Christian. Jesus says in John chapter 13, verse 35, by this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. So in other words, if you haven't got love for one another, for other Christians, then there's no way that anyone can say that you're a Christian. Because by this you will know that you're my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love is the key indicator that somebody is a Christian. If somebody says that they're a Christian and doesn't ever go to church, then that might be a sign. I think that's a very strong sign that that person actually probably isn't a Christian. Certainly not living as a Christian. Because being a Christian means that we'll want all kinds of things. We'll want to hear the word of God preached. We'll want to sing hymns of praise to God. We could do that by listening on the internet. We could do that by singing in the shower. But because of our love for one another, we'll want to do that with other people. And if it's at all possible, we're not persecuted and forbidden and maybe imprisoned and can't meet together, if we're not ill or some other way incapacitated as Christians, we'll gather together because we'll love one another, and therefore the things that we love doing we'll want to do with one another. Sadly, there are churches where there appears to be no love, and people are arguing with one another all the time, and there's division and there's fighting. And I think if we take Jesus' words here seriously, then we have to say, well, that's a church that isn't really a church. It might have the name church on the door, but the people in the church are not behaving as Christians. And the people in the church are not behaving like disciples of Jesus, because they don't love one another. And here Jesus says, by this you will know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. Can you see how important love is in even knowing that we're Christians and living as Christians? It's a key indicator of our conversion. It's something else, actually. It's a key indicator or a key component of the law of God. There are many places where we could check this out, but let me turn to Romans chapter 13 and verse 8, where Paul says this: he who loves another has fulfilled the law. And you'll remember the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 36, where Jesus says — that's the wrong reference, sorry — but you'll remember the reference where Jesus says that he wants to sum up the commandments. What are the commandments? Well, to love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. That's the commandments. That's what God requires. He requires nothing else, but nothing more than love. Love for God and love for our neighbours. If we do that, Jesus says, we will have done what the law requires. And of course, a great failing that all of us has is that we haven't loved God perfectly and we haven't loved one another perfectly, and therefore we've all broken the law. But actually, that's all the law is: love. And of course, love is also a key component of the gospel. You know, one of the most famous verses in the whole of the Bible: for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish but have everlasting life. What that's saying? Well, it's saying that if you want to understand why the Lord Jesus Christ came, if you want to understand his life and his death, you start here. You start with the fact that God loved the world. And therefore, love is the very heart of what God requires from us. Love is the driving force behind what God has done for us. And love, therefore, is the key indicator that we've been changed by God, that we love one another. Love is at the very heart of Christianity. I remember looking back two occasions where this was proved to me by, I'm afraid to say, my own incompetence. On two occasions I can remember trying to speak to people about the gospel. They were fairly lengthy conversations, and the conversation went back and to, and sometimes in the middle of speaking you'd be interrupted by another question that you'd then have to answer. And as the conversation went around and eventually came to an end, and on both occasions the person left unconvinced, or maybe confused even, as to what the gospel was all about and what Christianity was all about. And on both occasions, I reflected this, that I hadn't really explained about love. In the first occasion, I remember I was actually in Portugal at the time, of all places, and sitting in a cafe speaking to another person from the UK, and we were talking about all kinds of things, about the gospel and about Christ who had died, and some vital things about heaven and about creation, all this kind of stuff. But it was clear that he just didn't get it. And I realized at the end, after the conversation had finished, that I'd never explained that the reason that God had given the Lord Jesus Christ, that the reason Jesus had come, was because of love. Was that God so loved the world, that the Lord Jesus so loved his Father, that he was willing to come. Now, whether that would have made a difference, of course, I'll never know. But without that, then the gospel doesn't make sense, does it? That's the driving force behind everything. On the second occasion, I remember speaking to someone again at length, and their view of the gospel was that, well, God loved them, and because God loved them, then God would let them into heaven. That's what they thought. God was good, and he loved them, and because of his love, he would be able to forgive their sins, and they would be able to go into heaven. They understand about God's love. And in that conversation too, again after, sadly, the conversation was over, I realized, well, the crucial question there was, yes, God does so love the world. But here's the vital question: do you love him? Do you love him? And I'm sure this particular lady would have had to have answered that question, well, no, I don't. I barely even think about him, never mind love him. But actually, love is the test of whether we're truly Christians. If we don't love God, and we don't love God's people and the things of God, we're not converted. It's a key indicator of all these things. You see, love cannot be ignored as we're thinking about the Christian faith. Here's the second thing that we need to say about love, back in 1 Corinthians 13 now. Love cannot be outdone, or it cannot be surpassed. Love cannot be surpassed. So if we look at verse 4, right the way through to verse 7, and as we read that description of love, we're left thinking, well, isn't this wonderful? Imagine that we didn't really know what love was. We'd never been treated with love. And somebody was trying to describe it to us. And then we read 1 Corinthians 13, verses 4 through to 7. Surely we'd read that, and I'm sure we read it now and think, well, this is wonderful, isn't it? There can be nothing better than this. Something that suffers long and is kind and does not envy and does not parade itself and isn't puffed up and doesn't behave rudely and doesn't seek its own and isn't provoked and thinks no evil and doesn't rejoice in iniquity but rejoices in the truth, that bears all things and believes all things and hope thinks all things and endures all things. That's wonderful, isn't it? And love is wonderful. It's utterly unsurpassed. It cannot be bettered. There is nothing greater than love. And as we read the rest of the scriptures, we find that this indeed is backed up by what we read elsewhere. And what 1 Corinthians 13 and verses 4 through to 7 do to us is therefore describe what love is. And what these verses do is show us what love looks like so that we can recognize it. And we can see it and we can ask ourselves the question, well, is this something that I display? Is this something that I show? But also it helps us to understand something else, doesn't it? You see, the Bible makes many claims about God. The Bible at one point says God is love. It tells us that God is merciful. It tells us that God is kind. It tells us that God is good. It tells us that he's righteous. It tells us that he's just. There's all sorts of things that the Bible tells us about God. But remember that the Bible is not merely a systematic theology. It's not merely a description of God's character. It is that, but it's more than that. And what the Bible does, perhaps uniquely, is it not only describes what God is like, but it tells us what God has done. And therefore, what we're able to do as Christians, or even if you're not yet a Christian here this morning, we're able to look at the description of love, and we're then able to look at what God has done, and we're able to draw our own conclusions then, and say to ourselves, well, I'm not merely reading that God is love, but I can see that God is love because of what he has done. That's what the Bible does. It shows us how God loves. It doesn't merely tell us that God loves, but it shows us how God loves. It shows us what God's love looks like. There are literally hundreds of places in the Bible that I could go to show you this. But there's one I think stands head and shoulders above all the other verses when it comes to showing us what God's love is like. It's 1 John chapter 4 and verse 10. It says this: in this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. And here's the proof, here's the evidence. And sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. This is love, that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Propitiation is a long word, but it's a vital word. It's a word that we can't really easily replace with a simpler one, because it's such a glorious word. It means very simply that the Lord Jesus Christ took the punishment that we deserve on the cross. And he became like a sacrificial offering given, the wrath of God being poured out on him as he died on the cross for our sins. And that's demonstrates and proves and shows to us that God loved us. And this is really vital that we understand this about Christianity. Christianity is not merely a list of things that we ought to believe. Christianity is not merely a list of rules and things that we should do. But Christianity is about what God has done. Christianity reminds us that God loves us. 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says, in this the love of God was manifested or shown towards us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world that we might live through him. This is love. This is Christianity. And God has proved his love towards us in what he has done in sending Jesus to die in the place of sinners. This is not something theoretical. This is something real, something that happened in history, something that God has done. You can look at many religions in the world, and often it'll come back to this question, well, all right, it sounds all very nice, but what's the evidence? What has God actually done? Well, Christianity has the evidence. The empty cross, that the Lord Jesus Christ really did die because he loved us, because the Father loved us. He's risen from the dead and even now in heaven. Love is demonstrated. Just over the page in 2 John, we read this. This is not merely, Christianity is not merely that God loves us, vital though that is. But John goes on to say in 2 John that it's not that he's written a new commandment to the church, but it's a commandment that the church has had since the very beginning. Here it is, verse 5, that we love one another. Well, what does love look like from our perspective? We've seen what God's love looks like. God's love is demonstrated in that he's given his one and only son to live and to die on our behalf. Well, if Christianity is not only about God loving us, but also about us loving God, then what does our love look like? How do we know whether we love God? Well, 2 John verse 6 tells us, this is love, he says, that we walk according to his commandments. This is love, that we walk according to his commandments. Jesus says elsewhere, if you love me, you will do what I ask. It's very simple, isn't it? We can all understand that. If you love me, you will do what I ask. If you love me, you'll walk according to my commandments. And this, therefore, again, is one of the tests of us. Do we really love God? Do we seek to do what he asks? Now, of course, we all fail precisely because our love is imperfect, isn't it? And there's nobody here this morning who can put their hand on their heart and say, I love the Lord God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my soul, and with all my strength, and I prove that by doing everything that he asks me. Sadly, we'd all love to be able to say that, wouldn't we? But none of us can. We're not able to love perfectly in this life, although we will in the life to come. But imperfectly, we are able to love God. Why? Because he first has loved us. And it's no good saying to us, well, very occasionally I love God, and very occasionally I do what God asks. Random chance would pretty much guarantee that, wouldn't it? That doesn't prove love. I'm hesitant to use personal illustrations, but I think I'm forced to in this instance, that like many husbands, I'm often given lists of things to do. Does this happen to you, ladies? Do you give your husband's list? You go out for the day, maybe, or even a couple of days, and there'll be a big, long list. These are all the things that I expect to be done by the time I get home. And husbands will usually leave it till about half an hour before she's due back and then start on the list and claim there wasn't time to finish it. But here's the list. Well, I don't know what your lists look like that you either give your husbands or that you have from your wives. But there's a reasonable chance, isn't there? Sometimes by the time I kind of sort of forget about the list and I come down, oh, I've done about three of those things already. Not because they were on the list, but just because, you know, just the way it is, that just the way that we live. We're bound to do some of the things that we're asked to do, almost by random chance, if there was such a thing as random chance. Now, that doesn't prove that we love God, that we just do some things that he asks of us. That would just happen by chance. But no, the proof is that we've deliberately, purposefully set out, because God has asked us, we're going to do these things. And even more than that, that because we love God, we'll want to know what he wants us to do. We'll read our Bibles, we'll listen to sermons, we'll talk to Christian friends, we'll pray to God, we'll ask him, Lord, what would you have me do? Because we love him, we'll ask him what he wants us to do. And there's the test. Do we really love God? Because this is love, that we walk according to his commandments. God has demonstrated his love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. We're able to demonstrate our love for God in this, that we walk according to those commandments. So there's a challenge, isn't there, for every one of us? Do we really love God? Are we really a Christian? Have we really understood the heart of the gospel? Without love, there is no gospel. Back in 1 Corinthians 13, the final thing that the Apostle Paul finishes with in this section, he's told us that love cannot be ignored. He's told us that love cannot be surpassed. And now in verse 8 through to verse 13, he tells us that love cannot fail. Love cannot fail. It endures forever. It's something that's permanent. Here's the wonderful thing about the gospel message, and here's the wonderful thing about God's love. It's permanent. Sadly, some of us here this morning will know a love that has come to an end. Maybe somebody will feel that they've simply stopped loving someone that they used to love. Maybe it's death that's brought love to an end. But it's always a very sad thing, isn't it? A tragic thing when love comes to an end. Here's what God is saying. This love never comes to an end. This love never comes to an end. Why? Well, this love, the love that's described here, the love that suffers long, therefore is a love that endures. It's a love that cannot come to an end because it's not something that you can fall out of. But it also never comes to an end because this is a love that lasts even through death. When we marry, that's the sort of height, I suppose, isn't it, of human love as we might see it. We use those phrases, till death do us part. Our love is promised until then, till death do us part. But this love doesn't have that promise. This love is not till death do us part, because this love never fails. And what Paul is saying here in these verses is very clear. Look, prophecies are going to come to an end. Speaking in tongues is going to come to an end. These gifts of knowledge are going to come to an end. But there'll come a time, he says, we won't need those things anymore because we'll be complete or perfect in verse 10. In verse 12, we'll see God face to face. In other words, he's saying, look, when we're in heaven, we won't need to speak in tongues. We won't need to prophesy and do those things in heaven. But in heaven, love will continue and love will endure. And of all these things, therefore, love is the one, in this case, that isn't even finished by death itself. Love cannot fail. And there's a wonderful security in love, isn't there? Those of you who've been fortunate to have loving upbringings, I hope many of you, all of you have, but those of you who know that, to have been loved as a child, will know the security that that brings with it, don't you? How you feel safe. Safe with your parents, safe in their arms. And as a child, everything can be disastrous around you and everything, but to be at home and to be with them, you feel totally safe. Well, that's what God's love is like. It gives us that glorious, wonderful security that even if the world itself comes to an end, and one day it will, we're safe in his arms. Christianity is not theoretical. Christianity is not merely about lists of beliefs or rules. Christianity is this, that God demonstrates his own love for us, that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God's love, you see, isn't dependent on our goodness. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. I wonder if you've experienced and know that love of God. There's no greater place to know it than at the cross. To know that Jesus died not merely for the world, but that he died for you. I wonder, do you know that this morning? Are you able to say, Christ died for me because he loved me? Because he loved me. To know the love of God is the greatest joy that any can know. And when we know that love, when we know that we are loved by Him, what does that do? It fills us with love for Him. And that love then enables us to obey the commandments of God. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who thinks, well, I'd like to be a Christian, but I can't be a Christian because I can never live as Christians live. I know my own life isn't really compatible with Christianity. And sometimes that can put us off becoming Christians. But God says we need to understand that He loved us first. And because of His love, when we know that, we then love Him. And that love, with the Holy Spirit, changes us. And I don't want you to sort of naively become a Christian and think, well, everything will be okay in the end. But I do want you to understand that without God's work in your hearts, you cannot live as a Christian ought to live. And therefore, you need to understand that receiving the love of Christ, knowing the love of Christ, will change you. Many of you have experienced that this morning, haven't you? You know that yourself. You're able to bear witness and testify to that to others. Knowing this love changes us. And it's that change that enables us then to live as a Christian. What Jesus requires is repentance from our sin, a turning our back on it, a wanting to live for Him. And He requires a dependence on Him in seeking to do it. I wonder, therefore, whether there's someone here this morning who will turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and understand, maybe, and believe for the first time that He died for you. And as a consequence of knowing that and believe it, you'll love Him with all your heart and be changed by Him.